draw, at least for now, to an end our look at the fear of God. We've been considering, what is this fear of God? Why should we fear God? What does it look like? What is a negative kind of fear? And what is the right and proper kind of fear to have of the Lord? And what does that mean for us as we live our life in His kingdom? And so this morning we come to this, that the fear of the Lord is shown through joyful obedience. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." You see what the psalmist has done there. He's made a parallel statement of a singular truth. To fear the Lord is to obey the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have made Yourself known. And we know that You are great. There is none like You. There are no other gods. You are the maker, the sustainer of all things. And Father, we know that You are good. You cannot be anything else other than good. What flows from You in Your will is always good, and it will then redound back to You for Your glory. Father, when we begin to comprehend this and grasp this in our hearts and minds, it causes us to fear You, to be in awe, to place our hand over our mouths and simply let Your words speak. It causes us to stand, kneel, or maybe even at times fall down in complete reverence of You who are holy, holy, holy. And Father, it also causes us to love You, and out of grateful hearts that have been made new in Christ Jesus, want to serve You and obey Your law. Father, continue in these next few moments to help us see You and Your word and to delight in it, to keep it, to obey it, to walk by it, and thereby show that we do indeed fear You rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. When Solomon came to the end of his book of wisdom and observations on life, the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There it is, everything summed up for us about what life is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is our purpose in life. It's why God created us. It is our goal as well, so that we might fear God. And in fearing Him, we might look and listen and read and study and meditate upon His word. And in doing all of that, that we might keep it, walk by it, live by it, obey it. Over the past many months, as we walk through the book of Galatians, and even now in this series on the fear of God, we have asked this singular question, what is it that God requires of us? The answer in Scripture is very clear and simple. Do this and live. Do what? Obey Him. Obey God and you will live. So what is required to do that? You know the answer, don't you? It is personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. An exceedingly high standard for which every single one of us falls short. This is why it is such gloriously good news that God has provided the requirements of that standard of perfect obedience through His Son. It can't be met by any one of us. It can't be met by any human being, but only by His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect, active obedience throughout His entire life, and then His obedience and death, even death on a cross, that is our only hope for salvation. Because that's what it means to be saved. That Jesus' perfect, absolute righteousness by God's gift of grace through faith is imputed to you. It's credited to you. You have no righteousness to offer God. It is the righteousness of Christ that covers us. So, when God now looks down upon you, and he sees if you are obeying, especially maybe if you are aware that you're not, you cry out to God and you say, Father, look to Jesus, your Son. That is where my gaze is fixed. He has obeyed perfectly for me because I cannot. Oh Lord, I am yours in Christ Jesus. So now, you and I, as one of the redeemed, the forgiven, the justified, the sanctified, the glorified, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. It's just that simple. God's word is really quite clear in stating that fear and obedience go hand in hand. The fear of the Lord and obedience to his commandments, to his good, perfect law, go hand in hand. When you see this clearly, that fearing God and obeying him are actually one and the same thing, it makes that obeying easier and so much more filled with joy and gratitude. When you are trying to obey apart from God's provision, your own strength, your own cleverness, your own wits, your own abilities, your own talents, whatever it may be, if that's how you're trying to obey God, even as one who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and yet you fall back on your own strength, your own abilities, you should be frightened. It damages the assurance of a Christian, and for those who are unbelievers, it offers you no assurance. In fact, for everyone who is not in Christ Jesus, it should frighten you to try to obey and meet God's standard. But those who are in Christ, now we can fear God rightly. Our hearts and our minds, our very lives, will simply be overwhelmed with God's goodness, with his greatness, with his mercy, with his love, with Christ Jesus. And then out of hearts that have been made new and are ever so thankful, we will simply look to his word and say, Father, I will obey these commandments. It goes hand in hand. Now, I wonder if you've noticed something during these few Sundays that we've been dwelling upon this idea of the fear of the Lord. Fearing God, worshiping God, serving God, obeying God. They are, in essence, all the same thing. The lines between those phrases get blurred because each is absolutely fundamental to the other. And Scripture makes this abundantly clear. 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it is given to us in this fashion, so that we see that fear and joyful obedience go hand in hand. So I want us to look to those verses in Deuteronomy. You can turn there if you wish, but I'll put them up here behind me so that you can see them. In Deuteronomy 5:29, we read this. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Here is the longing that the Lord God has for Israel, that they would have a heart that would both fear and obey him. He would know that they feared him if they kept his laws. A chapter later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, we read this, Fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. How do you fear the Lord? You keep his commandments. You pass that on to your children and to your grandchildren and let them do the same thing. And then you will know the blessing of God. Couple chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. How do you know if you're living a life of obedience to the commands of God? Well, you fear God. How do you know if you're fearing God? You obey his commandments. It's that simple. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? You hear that question? What does God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. All the Lord requires of you is this: fear him and obey him. And we have learned clearly that Scripture is at one voice in saying the only way we do this is through Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "And you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." You walk after him. That's a picture of our life of obedience. And you do this by fearing him. Deuteronomy 13:4, I got ahead of myself there. It says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." Once again, you see, the fear of the Lord and obedience go hand in hand. How do you know you're doing one or the other? Well, you're doing one or the other, all at the same time, out of a heart that has been made new by grace and is filled with love and gratitude. Deuteronomy 17:19 says this. Actually, we see a little bit ahead in verse 14, but it says, "And it shall be with him." God is saying, eventually, you are going to want a king, like all the other nations around you. And I will grant you a king. But here's what must happen. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them." The king of Israel was supposed to have a copy of God's law. And he was supposed to read from it continually. And he was supposed to, because he could only do it by hand, write it out himself so that he would know it thoroughly. The first five books of Scripture he was to do this with, so that the people would know they had a king who feared God, who knew God's law, who would strive to keep and obey God's law. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law," this is a warning now coming from God through Moses, "if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God," and then he goes on to talk about the curses that will come upon them if they do not obey, because it clearly shows that they have no fear of the Lord in their hearts. Keeping the law shows that you fear him. Living in disobedience reveals a heart that has very little fear for the Lord our God. Finally, in Deuteronomy 31:12, "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. Continue to teach everyone of all ages, no matter who they are, where they've come from, the law of God so that they might fear God. Teach them to fear God so that they might keep his commandments." Well, you'd expect something like that in Deuteronomy, where it's the second rendition or giving of the law of the people of Israel. But it's also seen very clearly in the Psalms. It's filled with the beauty of this truth that you should fear God and obey him hand in hand. In Psalm 34, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So you see what he's done there in verse 11. He says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In verses 13 and 14, he gives you several bullet points of what that looks like, which is simply obeying God's word. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Teach your nieces and nephews. Teach the children at Albion. Teach the children who come from outside this congregation to Awana or to Vacation Bible School. Teach them to fear the Lord. That verse we started with from Psalm 112:1. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." You see the parallel. They go hand in hand. And then Psalm 119:63. God says, "I am a companion to all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Here the psalmist makes that equivalent connection. Those who fear God love His word and will strive to keep His word. It's elsewhere in Scripture as well. Think back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of those figures in the Scriptures that is often looked to as a great example of leadership, of boldness and courage in the midst of outstanding opposition when he brought a remnant back from Jerusalem and they were seeking to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And in striving to hold these returned captives together in the face of this great opposition, he spoke these words, especially to those who opposed them. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people, and they took for them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Some of the opposition leaders, even some of the Jewish leaders who were there already when Nehemiah came back, were making it so difficult to do what God had told them to do because they were taxing the people. They could barely afford to live, let alone get the materials and build. But Nehemiah said, there are commands in God's laws about such things. But I was not like one of them. Why? Because I feared the Lord. I would obey His word. He was a godly leader. How do we know this? All the evidence that is there that shows us Nehemiah was filled with the fear of the Lord. Just before this, he's speaking as well, and he said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk, there's that word for living in obedience, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? These Jewish leaders were grossly mistreating the captives who had returned with the singular task to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah calls them out for not fearing the Lord. How did he know they didn't fear the Lord? Because he charges them with gross disobedience of God's word. An even more stunning example, I suppose, of all of this, of how the fear of God and obedience go hand in hand, is that of Abraham. Abraham showed his fear of the Lord in that faithful, in that amazing act of faithful obedience in an unimaginable test of his faith. It's almost an overly familiar account. God has finally blessed Abraham, nearly 100 years old, with this son that he's promised to him. And from there would come this great nation, and all peoples of the earth would be blessed if they looked to the one God would provide through them. And he's told, he's told by God now, take that son of promise, the son of the covenant, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And what does Abraham do? Does he spend the night trying to plan and scheme how he might escape the Lord's gaze? Does he try to figure out some other alternative means by which he could offer a sacrifice, but not this one son that he'd waited so long for? Does he doubt, complain, question God? No. He prepares himself, and the next morning he rises up with his son, and they proceed to Mount Moriah. He follows God's words. And just as that knife-wielding hand is about ready to be plunged into his son, taking his life, God stops him, and God provides deliverance. And there in Genesis chapter 22, God says, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, it could definitely be said, because God is sovereign, He's all-knowing from before the foundation of the world, that He already knew Abraham's heart. Yes, and true. But here it is, Abraham, tested, proven, and it's revealed. He fears God, so he obeyed God, even to the point of nearly taking that one son's life. Abraham simply trusted God would provide, and he did. And he did. So in light of just these few pieces of biblical evidence, you may have already a high view of God for this summer. And that's my longing for each and every one of you, that you would have or grow into this high view of God. R.C. Sproul said one of the greatest weaknesses of individual Christians making up congregations throughout this entire country is they do not know God. Therefore, they have a very low view of God. They create God in their image. They make him look and sound so terribly much like us. And is it any wonder, he would go on to say, that the church is often so weak, so ineffective, so powerless in its evangelism and missions, so ineffective at seeking to bring change to the preaching of the gospel, because the world looks at us, they watch us, they hear us, and they think, well, that God's not much different than me. Why do I want him? There's no fear of God. And what we've seen as we've considered this theme of the fear of the Lord in Scripture is this. What is in your heart comes out. The fear of God, rightly understood and comprehended and lived out, flows out of us in praise and worship. We looked at that two Sundays ago and spent some moments considering that. This fear of God that flows out of us, being overwhelmed with his greatness and his goodness, flows out of us as well in this joyful obedience, because our heart is fixed upon him and his greatness and his goodness. So, when you fear God, know that you are growing and being overwhelmed. And sometimes that will come on you strongly. Other times it's just a consistent truth that you live by. But you are overwhelmed with his greatness and goodness. And when this happens, you know that you have a high view of God. Who he is, what he's done, what he promises to be and do for you through his Son, Christ Jesus. This is what helps lead us to this joyful obedience. We don't look at his word as burdensome. We look at his commandments as something that is good and joyful. And yes, sometimes difficult, but still there it is. We know that God grants us the grace to obey him. If someone were to ask of you, how do you know that you fear the Lord? You could say, well, it's not perfect, but I know this because I strive to obey him. My obedience is not perfect and never can be. But Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, his obedience was perfect, and he died in my place as a substitute for my complete lack of righteousness. Now his righteousness is mine. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ is mine. That obedience of Christ stands in my stead. So when I obey, I don't sit there and say, "Ooh, look what I did. Aren't I something?" No. You say, "Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ has given me this obedience and the grace to do so." And when you disobey, you don't tear yourself down and tear yourself apart. You simply come and say, "Father, I agree. I have disobeyed. I have sinned. Forgive me on the very merits of Jesus Christ. His righteousness stands in my place." Look to Christ. So, when you fear God, you'll obey his word. And when you obey his word, you know that you fear God. Think of it this way, perhaps. You might think of a teacher, a former teacher, elementary, middle school, high school, it matters not to me. Or maybe it was a coach that was exceptionally meaningful in your life. You respected them. They taught you wise things. They offered you good teaching and counsel. You had very little problem obeying them because you respected them. You followed their instructions, even if it may not have always made sense to you at the time. Why? Because you respected them. You knew they meant these things for your good, for your benefit. And in doing so then, you showed your respect through your obedience. And they saw that in you and were pleased for you and maybe even in what they were doing to make you this kind of person. Well, this shows us that the heart that beats with warmth for God, that fears him, obeys him. It's really that simple. When you rest in God's wisdom, when your heart is filled with the peace that is ours because you've been declared righteous through Jesus Christ, when you desire to serve Him, when you comprehend this great mercy and steadfast love that never ends and is new every morning, you long to obey Him. You long to obey Him. And you know when your heart has grown distant or cold from God, even as a believer, you find it difficult to have that love for God, that desire to obey Him. And God must come through His Holy Spirit and maybe through a brother or sister and help you, bring you back. So when you fear God, when this flows from you, your heart is almost like this rushing spring of longing to worship Him, to obey Him. And you and I know that there are sometimes commands in Scripture that you look at that either don't make sense or are very difficult. But you have an eagerness to learn even from those experiences, and so you strive to the best of your ability as God's grace enables you to follow them. And when God sees this in you, and He sees it flowing out of this heart that's been made new in Christ Jesus, He looks upon you like He did Abraham, and He said, "Now I know that you fear the Lord your God." So, I have a challenge that I want to give to you for this summer in my absence. Put the fear of the Lord on display through your lives, and especially as a body of believers that is known as Albion Evangelical Free Church. How do we do that, you ask? Well, here are some good practical points. Gather to worship each and every Lord's Day. I shouldn't have to say that, but it's summer, and it's Minnesota, and we long for these days, do we not, with vacations? But do not take a vacation from worshiping God. You can travel. You can see sights and sounds around this country. But do not take a vacation from worshiping God. Whether you are here or whether you have traveled someplace else, seek out a church where you can gather to worship. Do you understand how much of an encouragement you might be to them by your presence and worship with them? Let them strengthen you with their worship, with their preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But I won't have any way of tracking this, but don't skip out. Don't skip multiple Sundays in a row because, well, it's summer. Everybody deserves a break. There will be faithful men coming here each Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, who God has prepared already to bring God's word to you and to open it up and preach it. They come seeking to feed you. They're going to set the table before you with God's word, and you get to feast upon that. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. I've given you a list in the bulletin. You've already received it, but this is just a duplicate of who will be preaching on which of the Sundays throughout this summer. I've also given you some very brief suggestions on how you can be in prayer for each of those men who will be preaching God's word to you. Please do so. Take those and pray beyond those suggestions. I've also given you suggestions on how you can be praying for one another and yourselves in hearing the Word of God, in coming and sitting at this table and feasting on the Word, the meat of the Word that they bring to you. And what I'm really looking forward to is when I get back after the summer is hearing from you what God did through those times that you gathered together and did not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Another way that you can obey, revealing your fear of the Lord, is to help with VBS. Many of you have already have. We've got teaching leaders. We've got some class helpers. We've got people who are helping with crafts and the foods and the games. But we still always need plenty more hands. Some of those teachers would like an extra hand or two in their rooms to simply help with the number of kids that we'll have there. And they would delight to know that you've got extra hands and feet to help spread the snacks around when it's time. And I'm sure, I believe it's Grant Wilson who is going to be leading the game time. He would love to have extra hands on board to help corral all this energy when they play. So, talk to Kyle. Talk to Kelly. Maybe it's just helping to set up. Maybe it's helping to clean up. Maybe it's helping to take down when all is said and done. But that's one of the ways you can show your fear of the Lord, by obeying and serving in that way. Here's another one. Attend our summer special Sunday school class that starts next Sunday at 9 a.m. Jim is going to be teaching on the from promise to fulfillment, God's covenants in the Scripture. Those of you who recall last Sunday, I had my six students from my Bible instruction class up here, and two of them gave the answer to this question: what is the Bible all about? One gave it from the Old Testament, the other from the New Testament. You put them together, and you know what the Bible is all about. If somebody asked you that question this week, I know you go to church, and I know you use the Bible, and I really don't know much about it. What's the Bible all about? Could you give them a 60-second answer? Could you give them a single sentence? What is the Bible all about? If not, then come on Sunday morning next week and sit through those lessons, and you will be able to answer at the end of that. Here's what God's Word is all about. My only regret is I will be gone and won't get to partake along with you. One more application. Heavy on the application this morning, partly because it's obedience that we're supposed to evidence. That's to pray. Gather to pray. Don't think when I charge you to pray, I'm just speaking to you as individuals in your own private prayer closets, wherever you find yourself praying throughout the day. I am doing that. But God in His Word so frequently calls us to come together to pray. You saw the early church in Acts chapter 2. They gathered together and they gave themselves over with all their hearts. That's what it means, devoted themselves to the teaching and the fellowship and to prayer, praying together. Now, we pray together on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we pray in other gatherings, very simply, very briefly. But there's a little group that's been usually meeting on Thursdays, and starting a week following, they're going to start to meet on Tuesday mornings to pray, to lift up a variety of requests that you have given to us, to pray for the ministries, to pray for you, the people of Albion. Now, some of you might think, well, I work. I can't come on Tuesday morning. Fine. Call a group of your brothers and sisters from Albion and say, what are you doing Monday night? I want us to get together and pray. I want us to pour out our hearts for Vacation Bible School, that God would see fit to save young boys and girls' lives and that they would give themselves over to loving and serving Him all the days of their life. Or Thursday evening, Wednesday evening, Saturday morning. I don't care when you gather. You figure that out. But pray. Get together to pray. Even if it's four or six of you, pray. And if you wonder, well, what do we pray when we get together? I don't know what to pray about. You've got a yellow insert in your bulletin this week that gives you plenty of fodder and grist for the mill, for prayer, for those pastors, for yourselves. Even on the flip side, I give you a few things that I'm asking you to pray for me while I'm away this summer on sabbatical. And if that doesn't give you enough, then come together and bring your church directories with you. I've told you this before. Take those church directories and take a group of names alphabetically and just go through them. I don't know what to pray about them. We've been reading the Psalms. Pray the Psalms for those people. This isn't rocket science. It's not hard. It really isn't, other than you giving the time to do this. Pray. Pray for those families that their children, if they still have them at home, that their children would be obedient to the commands of God. Ask God to take the unsaved loved ones that are part of their family and draw them to Himself through Jesus Christ. Intercede for those families as you see them on a Sunday. Hey, we're going to get together this week. How can I be in prayer for you? And then remember what they told you so you can pray that for them. Psalm 31:19 says this: oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of children and of mankind. You fear God when you're overwhelmed with His greatness and goodness, and when you grasp that, then God has more and more goodness stored up for you because you fear Him. I have been praying and will continue to pray for you through this summer. I'm praying that each one of you comes to cherish this fear of the Lord. Grasp it, comprehend it, cherish it, dig deep into it. I'm praying that each Lord's Day, when you are not gone and traveling somewhere, that your desire is such a strong longing because you want to gather here, the very best place possible on earth, every Sunday morning. And you think, well, Kevin, that sounds a little bit of hyperbole there, maybe an overstatement. No, I mean that from the depths of my heart. This is the absolute best place to be every Sunday morning. I'm praying that your worship will always be sweet in the ears of God. And even those of you who say you can't sing or you don't sing, I don't care if it's not sweet in the ears of the one next to you or in front of you. Sing, and it will be sweet in the ears of God because He's the only one that matters. I pray that the word begins to drip off your tongue as you read it and immerse yourself in it. Do not take a vacation from God's word this summer. And I'm praying that God's goodness, which is stored up for those of you here who fear Him, that He is working out even now as you take refuge in Him, even as you seek to walk and live out His word, that it would come to you in such great amounts of blessing that when I come back, Albion will be far better, maybe bigger, than when I am gone. That would delight me to no end. And there would be no doubt then that all of this is from the hand of God and not from the hand of man. So as I prepare to be gone for this summer, I'm asking you to fear the Lord and to grow in His wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being a God who is worthy of this fear, awe, reverence, worship, obedience. That in Christ Jesus, by Your grace, it doesn't scare us, it doesn't frighten us. In fact, it draws us, and we want it more and more. Make that the case throughout these summer days, Father, here at Albion, among these people that You have called to Yourself, that You love so dearly and have blessed so much. Continue to pour that blessing out in all ways, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Kevin and John and Jeff have asked to come up, and she doesn't know this, but they want Ann to come up too. I wish you could have seen that look. I don't know.
Just like this. Wow, the time has come. I think back 8 years ago when our former pastor said, he told us board members that he was retiring, and I thought, what's going to come of Albion? What is the next step? And God brought Pastor Kevin and Ann to us. What a blessing that has been for us. And then we look back after the last 7 years of your ministry and how great it's been for us and the challenges that we faced. Many challenges, but then we brought on Pastor Kyle and the time that you invested in his life. What a blessing that's been. The COVID times and the growth of the church and lots of labor. And it was about 2 years ago the board decided we should start looking at a sabbatical rest for Pastor Kevin. And so we decided about 2 years ago, and now it's coming to fruition. We're finally going to see you part, but we part with sadness. But we send you off in our love. We give this gift offering to you as a love offering from our church. And we're looking forward to what's going to happen when you come back, like we look forward to when you came first, what God will do in blessing. And so for the rest of the congregation, like Pastor Kevin has said, pray. These first 2 weeks, my understanding, are tough for pastors going on sabbatical. They're leaving their family behind, and it's hard, I can about imagine, and leaving the ministry for a few months. We'll pray for you, and we'll pray that that transition goes well. We're going to pass the mic off to Deacon Kevin now, and he's going to pray for you, and then to Pastor Jeff. Oh, boy, you said you were going to preach, so... We send you with love, and we look forward to when you return.
The good thing about that, they were not here when Pastor Jeff was here, so he doesn't really know much about him. So, Well, if you know me, when I do come up to pray, I usually write things down because I always have that fear of the Lord that I am going to forget something. And so we all pray differently, you and I. And so I'm going to just ask you to join Jeff and I in prayer. Jeff will be leading us in some scripture for the sabbatical. And so if you would just join me now, and let's pray for Pastor Nan. Heavenly Father, thank you for the 7-plus years Pastor Kevin and Ann have been here at Albion Evangelical Free Church. Thank you for the leadership board's vision and membership approval of this sabbatical is coming to fruition this next 12 weeks. We have this yellow bulletin insert to guide us in prayer for them. I ask that the Holy Spirit in us will remind us daily to pray for their travel mercies, flexibility if you, Father, direct them to additional plans, and sustain their health, spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical. Thank you for the 6 men who will be filling this pulpit, Pastors Kyle, Jeff, Dean, Warren, Jonathan, their son, and Kelly. Each pastor is excited to be here with this congregation to proclaim your word and its truths. Father, may this sabbatical be a true blessing of Kevin and Ann's 40 years in ministry, of their hard work, never-ending energy, serving you, and their love to you and your people. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, you all know me normally as one with many words, but I've decided instead that Scripture stands more important than anything I can produce, and so I've come up with 7 different passages to guide us in our thoughts and our prayers this summer during this time of sabbatical. It impacts us, and it impacts Kevin and Ann as well. So these are our prayers for us and how we approach the summer, all of us. And so I take from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 a section. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Another section, which is for our faith, especially this summer, from Colossians chapter 2. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And now for Kevin and Ann. This prayer is for what you have done and what you will do, from Psalm 21. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Also for Kevin and Ann, for the work that you do for us and together. Out of Ecclesiastes 3, what gain has the worker for his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Another prayer for Kevin and Ann's protection and his presence for them, especially while they're away, from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out, and you're coming in, and from this time and forevermore. And now another passage from Ecclesiastes 3. And this is a different time now for their summer and for our summer. But there is his purpose for it, and we support it. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And a third of you are thinking right now, turn, turn, turn. And now, a final blessing. For all of the us and for Kevin and Ann especially. From Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And now we all say to all of God's people, Amen. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Somebody asked me, or mentioned to me a few weeks back, says, well, Kevin, we're going to miss you. I said, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. You will be missing me and Anne, so two people get missed. Knew I shouldn't have done this. The hard part for me is I have over 200 of you to miss. And as John mentioned, that first 2 weeks will be hard. Until I get used to settling in to what God has for me to give me that rest that I feel I need, the refreshing in my soul that I long for, and then that renewal of the zeal and energy to keep serving Him. So, God bless you all. I love you very dearly, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And I will see you in August.